If you have been a believer for very long, then you no doubt have felt the frustration of your own personal failure. And I don't mean a business failure. I don't mean you bought the wrong car or you didn't realize a goal that you had. I'm talking about the frustration that you live with as a Christian when you don't live the way you meant to live, the way you want to live, the way you know you ought to live. This is just how it is for, I guess, all of us, most of us. I know it's this way for me and for everyone who comes to me with any frustration. This is how it is as a Christian. Sometimes, at least, you didn't grow like you meant to grow. You didn't grow as fast or as much as you should have. You look back and think, I wasted that time, and now I'm paying a price. You didn't discern as carefully as you wish you had discerned, and now there's frustration related to that. You didn't pursue holiness with the kind of commitment that you knew you should have and that you meant to and that you wanted to, but you still didn't, and now there's frustration with that. But among these, there's one that's much worse than those, and that's the frustration as a Christian of falling into willful sin again. Again. That's what's so frustrating, is it's again. I did this. I wasn't going to do it anymore, and now I've done it again. If you're a believer, you live in two worlds, and you're longing for the one world, and you're being pulled on by the other world, and sometimes you don't do as well as you meant to. And sometimes the guilt and the grief of that is frustrating and troubling, almost to a crushing point. Too often, we sin. Well, this morning, I want to talk with you about living in this world with an imperfect heart. Now, this is a message for those who have been redeemed. This is only for the Christians. We have been changed. We have been given new hearts. We've been made new from the inside out, and so we're capable as Christians of living for our Lord, and we're radically different from what we were before, but we're not perfect. We still live in fallen bodies and have fallen minds, and we still sin. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you know you're not, even if everyone around you doesn't know, don't tune this out, because there's still a message in it for you. And this is what you could have. This is where you could go if you'll repent. But what I'm going to say in the bulk of the message this morning applies only to those who are redeemed. And so if you're not redeemed, then your situation is very different. No matter how well you may feel about yourself, no matter how good you may think you are, if you haven't been redeemed, then when you really get past all of that facade, your heart is completely corrupt before God. Until God saves and intervenes, even your good works have vile motives, and they're really a different way of rebelling against God. Even your high moral standard is just that. It's your standard. It doesn't give any glory to God, and so it's an offense to God. Even your worship, when you're lost, is offensive to God. Until a person humbles himself before God and asks for the change that only Jesus Christ can give, everything about that person's life is at war with God, and God is at war with that life. And so if you're listening this morning and you're not a Christian, then this is what your life would be like in this world. This explains some of the hypocrisy you've pointed to as an excuse not to come to Christ. We're not perfect, but we've been changed. And that makes us fundamentally different from those who have not been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a different place, but we're not perfect. And living with this imperfection can be so hard sometimes. Now, we're right in the middle of Psalm 51. We started looking at this psalm last week. It's about David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, his friend. David, the king of Israel. And last week we considered the heart that repents, using this psalm as an example of that kind of heart. Now, much of what we touched on last week applies to everybody who repents. If it's an unbeliever coming to Christ and repenting of sin for the very first time and being changed, most of what we said last week applies to that. But it also, what we said last week, applies to believers who sin and come back in repentance and are renewed. Repentance is entirely a work of God. He alone does the work. And this is what we focused on last week, that it's God's work. And when he does this work in a human heart, there's evidence, there's a change. One of the things is we understand our need. We need grace. So that's what we ask for. We understand ourselves when we come to repentance. We know that we're at war with God and that we don't have anything to offer, and so we don't offer anything. When we repent, we're given clarity in understanding who God is. And one of the things that becomes so clear in repentance is that God is the one who saves. He's the one with the solution. And so when a person repents, that person runs to God as the only hope. And those things are true whether you're a Christian or you're not. You go to God, and you, when you forsake your sin, those things become clear. Now, all of that applies to that initial work of salvation, but this psalm is not specifically about that initial work of salvation. The specific example in Psalm 51 of David's life is different. It's a psalm about a guy who sinned as a believer. And he sinned horribly as a believer. And he had been a believer for decades when he committed these two sins, adultery and murder. A real believer. A man after God's own heart committed these sins. So the specific context of this psalm is that of a believer who is brought to repentance and restoration after committing horrible sin. Not just being awakened to the initial issues of salvation, but returning to the truth. Now, most of you can relate to the pressures that are unique to the Christian who sins. Maybe you've been frustrated with repeated failure in a particular area, and the discouragement that comes with that after it's just gone on and on for a long time, and you kept telling yourself you wouldn't do that anymore, and you fail again, you sin again, and when you did it, you meant to. Even though you said you wouldn't, and even though you still hate it, you did it. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe you're frustrated and really almost crushed by the one thing you did that you thought you would never do. That's what David did. Well, he did two things he thought he would never do. Maybe you've got one sin that's just tearing you up because you did it and you can't believe you did it. It's giving you horrible feelings of guilt and anguish. If you've come here this morning, even now, with that kind of a burden on your heart, frustrated because you just keep doing something that you hate, or just traumatized by the guilt of doing something that is so horrible, you're afraid somebody will find out, you don't want anybody to know, and you can't even believe you did it yourself, you're just sick of your sin, you're fearful that you're going to do it some more, and I want to tell you that the extreme nature of David's example is a reminder for you this morning that God's grace cannot be overwhelmed by your bad behavior. God's grace is not going to be washed away by what you did. If you belong to Him, what you did will be washed away by His grace. God hasn't changed. One of those encouraging aspects of God's character that we studied a couple of years ago, God doesn't change. There's never a new deal. There's never a backing out. He doesn't change. And so if he had grace for David in this, he has grace for you. So this morning, from the second portion of Psalm 51, I want to give you seven features of repentance and restoration when God works it in the life of a believer. Seven features. Let's read the text first. It's Psalm 51, verses 10 through 19. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. And then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." Now, if you're struggling with sin as a believer, or if you're just fearful that you're never going to be effective again, and you're never going to be happy again, and you're always going to be afraid somebody's going to find something out about you or see through something in you because of sin that has been there in the past, this psalm is for you. It's about repentance and restoration. It is not about repentance followed by second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God. It is about repentance and restoration. It is about you having what you should have as a Christian. If your sin is bad enough and has shocked you deeply enough, or if it's been frequent enough, you may wonder if that is possible. And yet that is exactly the point of the verse we picked up with again this week. Look again at verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now this restoration, which is only available to a Christian, because salvation is what you get until you're, you know, when you become a Christian. But this restoration is a work of God. This is the first of these seven characteristics I want to give you this morning of repentance and restoration. It's a work of God. Just like the initial work of salvation is a work that God Himself has to do because only God can do it. When God restores a sinning believer, God has to do it. God has to give you what you need to cleanse you again. If you have failed as a Christian, your hope is not that you are going to earn your way back into God's good graces. Your hope is that God Himself will intervene in your life and make you what you need to be. Now, it doesn't mean you don't try harder. But you're not depending on that. You're depending on God. David is going to God for his solution. And he asks God to do the necessary work. He does not say, "Help me, O Lord, to do better." Even though he's going to try to do better. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." He's saying, "God, do something in me that I cannot do myself. Just like when I came to you initially, you have to do the work and I'm asking you to do it." He doesn't say in his prayer, "Lord, this time I am really going to try. This time I'm going to do better." He says, "Renew in me a steadfast spirit." He isn't promising to do something to fix all of this for God. He's asking God to take the action. Even though he's going to try, even though he's going to resist sin, He's still depending on God to do that final part that no one else can do. And that's what you have to remember when you're a Christian who sins. God is still the only being in the universe who has the power to overcome sin. You don't. Try to do better, but ask God to fix it. This is how it has to be. It's a work of God. When you were utterly and completely His enemy, you were in rebellion against Him with all of your being, did God not intervene for you then? Isn't it in Romans? When it says God demonstrates His own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Didn't He fix it then? Will you doubt Him now? Will you try to do it for Him now? No. That won't work. It's His work. And so you go to God in your frustration and grief because He is the solution. Characteristic number two, this restoration includes fellowship. If you have sinned grievously or repeatedly, you may feel as if God will cast you out, or maybe He should, even if He doesn't. A lot of times people feel that. Your failure has become so real to you that you can't think of anything else, and you don't know how God could ever put up with you again. And you hesitate even to ask for forgiveness because you think He must be weary of hearing this same prayer again from me. But those feelings are not part of the restoration. Those feelings are coming from the sin. Those feelings that everybody has and that are so common that drive you away from God are not part of God's work of restoration. That's the sin doing that. Think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. Perfect environment, perfect fellowship with God. No problems, right? And then they sin. What's the first thing Adam did? Even before he blamed Eve for his problems, what did he do before that? He hid. Because that guilt in the heart of the sinner makes us want to pull away from God. That's the work of sin. Restoration brings you back to Him. Sin drives you away. Repentance drives you to God. So if you feel, even this morning, as if God ought to disown you and you're wondering why He won't, and you just can't forgive yourself, take those feelings to God in prayer. That's what David does in verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It's not that David says he will. He just has this feeling. I think this feeling is driving this. Don't do it. I've got to come to you. Sin is making me afraid of separation from you. Don't cast me away. Take all of that to God. Since God is the only hope for the sinner, where else are you going to run? Even with those feelings. Restoration is a work of God Himself. Restoration includes fellowship with the Most High. Number three, restoration includes joy. When you're plagued with sin, when you're sick to death of your sin, when you're shocked by what you've done, you may feel as if God may restore you because you know the Bible enough to know that's the case, but you don't think you're ever going to be happy again. Why would God bless you? He's going to let you in on probation. Let me tell you, forgiven but depressed is not God's purpose for your life. It's not God's standard. It's just how you feel when you sin. And again, David takes those feelings to God. Verse 12. Restore in me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Been there? Looking back and remembering when it was so much better than it is now, I had joy. There was a time I had joy. And now it's like this. Where are you going to go with that? Complain to each other? Accuse somebody? Well, if so-and-so had changed, I'm sure I'd be happy. It's got to be him. No, you go to God. Go to God with all your needs. God, I used to have joy. Can you give me that again, please? That was really nice when I had that. Restore that. You're not doomed to a sad life. When God restores you, He restores you. There's no half measure with God. So David is working through this intense guilt and grief, and he's taken all of those feelings to God, and he wants that joy back. You think God is not going to give it? He's going to give it. You don't get a reassignment to a lower position in the kingdom of heaven. God gives you what was lost. And Christian joy is not left out of the package. Number four, restoration includes ministry. It includes ministry. Now, I have to be very careful on this one, because when God restores you in repentance, it does not necessarily mean that you can hold a particular position in ministry. There are qualifications for ministry jobs that you may not meet after you commit certain sins. The qualifications for an elder and for a deacon are very specific, and some sins disqualify you. And I'm not saying that you can do what so many do and just say you're sorry and step right back into that job. Might not be that way. I'm not talking about a position. I'm talking about ministry. Restoration includes ministry. Here's David's confidence. David, who had committed murder and adultery. Verse 13, here's what he plans for himself. After God answers this prayer, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." That's ministry. Whatever else you might have lost, you'll never lose that when you're a Christian. You can relate to other people who sin. You can teach them God's ways, and some will come to Christ. It's been said that the only thing we bring to the cross is the sin that needed to be forgiven. We don't offer anything else in this transaction of salvation except that we had the sin that was a part of that whole deal. We brought that part. But there is another interesting effect of this sin that we brought to the cross so that Christ could pay for it. Our sin enables us to relate well to other people, and to show them the grace that we have been given. In reference to the high priest of Israel, the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 5 and verse 2, talking about the high priest now. He says, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness." That's the qualification to be a high priest. You're beset with weakness. So you can relate to people. I was in my first year as a full-time pastor, right out of seminary. I came across that verse, and I went, "Well, I'm qualified." "I am beset with weakness." And I made it a particular point to deal more gently. Because if we remember our sin, there is an upside to that. You can deal gently with people who sin. You don't have to have committed the same sin to have an effective ministry. You don't have to say, "Well, I've never done that, so I can't understand." You know what sin is. You know how it feels. Even if you don't know about that one, you know what the problem is, and you can take God's grace to this world and have real ministry no matter what you've done. You can have compassion. You can show them that there is hope. You can have ministry. Restoration is a work of God. It includes fellowship. It includes joy. It includes ministry. And number five, restoration includes specific cleansing. Specific cleansing. God does not restore you to right fellowship with him by wiping away broad generalities. I know I've made a lot of mistakes. No. God does not restore you to fellowship with him by gradually improving you over months and months. There are no stages of repentance. The switch is either on or off. You don't improve into repentance, you break. And so one way you can know if you're playing games or not is by considering that. God's restoration is very specific and it's very abrupt. If God is granting this work in your heart, you'll confess your sin and you'll rest in the confidence that specific sins have been forgiven. It's not that you know you've listed all of them. It's just that you're listing the ones you do know. You're not avoiding it by saying, well, I know I've made some mistakes. And look what David says in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Now, he's not really dancing around the point, is he? I'm guilty of the blood of my friend Uriah. That's pretty specific. God, forgive me for killing that guy. That's what he's saying. Free me of this guilt of his blood that's on my hands. How different is that from people who want to couch it all in these broad general terms and never deal with anything specific? It's always in the distant past. It's always, of course I've made mistakes, but it's never, oh God, how could I have done that? Forgive me for that specific thing. Repentance includes that specific cleansing. Not some long, arduous process of gradual improvement. A divine act of cleansing sins that you have committed and that you know you committed, in addition to the ones you can't think of at the moment. Number six, restoration includes worship. In my Bible reading this week, I was in the part of Exodus where the Israelites nudged Aaron a little bit, and he made a golden calf for them out of all of the earrings they took off and rings they took off, nose rings they took off. And he shaped it into a calf-shaped hunk of gold. Joshua and Moses were up on the mountain. Moses had been meeting with God. God says, you better get down there. They're out of hand. And they hurry down the mountain. Joshua and Moses coming down the mountain, right? And one of them said, I think it was Joshua, one of them said, there's a battle. There's a battle going on. And the other one said, no, that's singing. So they come a little closer and they find the whole camp singing and dancing and worshiping a calf-shaped hunk of metal. There is such a thing as false worship, and it includes singing. That's what hit me in my Bible reading that particular morning. They were singing. That's the thing everybody wants to talk about all the time. You know, what do you do for music? It's the only question 90% of the people ask. What? Everybody sings. False worship includes singing. It can look like the real thing. But there is a kind of worship that is genuine. Without hypocrisy, without offense to God. And when God does the work of restoration in your heart after you have sinned as a Christian, that kind of worship comes out of your heart and out of your mouth. Look at verses 14, middle of 14 and verse 15. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that I may declare your praise. God is the focus of this worship. God is enabling this worship because when he restores you even to this. You ever been in a worship service and you just couldn't sing that song? You just couldn't sing it because you knew it was a lie that morning? God will put it back like it's supposed to be. My tongue will sing joyfully of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Oh, your sin holds you back from that. But God gives it back to you when he restores you. Restoration includes worship. And number 7, restoration includes humility. Look at verses 16 and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When God does this work of restoration, you see things the way God sees them. You value what God values. And David recognizes in this process of working through his guilt that even though God had prescribed all of these sacrifices, the sacrifices were not enough because God is looking at the heart. God is doing a work in the person, or the sacrifice is meaningless. God wants to see a broken spirit, a contrite heart. And these are the things that are there when God gives you this gift of repentance and restoration. When a person realizes something of the depth of his own sin and the grace that God has given as in restoring him again, then we marvel. And it's all about God. Our delight is in him, and we think nothing of ourselves. This is the work that God does. Now, these are not strictly parallel, because I took them right out of the text. My preaching professor would have marked me down for it. But 7 characteristics of this kind of restoration. It's a work of God. It includes fellowship, joy, ministry, specific cleansing, worship, and humility. David closes with a prayer for his own nation to know this kind of forgiveness. He mentions those sacrifices again, and those sacrifices being done the right way when God gives this restoration of the whole nation. Verse 18, by your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. This kind of restoration will work for a person, for a church, for a nation. God has not changed. Let me encourage you. When you struggle with sin, and if God gives you more time on this earth, you'll struggle with it again. Let me encourage you to pray as David prays in this psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. God will answer that kind of prayer. Your sin would drive you further from God. But when you trust him and you go to him, God restores you fully and completely. Go to him. Let's bow in prayer.